Gospel again, please. Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. We'll commence reading at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them, and he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behold Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And lastly, Matthew chapter 27. Verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Trust the Lord will bless to us what we've already heard and will give needed help in the presentation of the gospel now. I want to speak about hands tonight. In each one of the passages that we read together, we read about hands. Luke 24 and verse 40, we read about nail-pierced hands. John chapter 28, John chapter 10 and verse 28, we read about clasping hands.
In Luke 24, again in verse 50, we read of uplifted hands. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, we read of fearful hands. And in Matthew 27 and verse 24, we read about washed hands. I want to speak about hands. First of all, in Luke chapter 24, we have two men. And with their faces towards the ground and their hearts as low as they could possibly be, they're on the road. And they're on their way to Emmaus. And as they're on their journey, they're discussing a certain matter. And as they discuss this certain matter, a stranger draws alongside and asks them what it's all about. And they say to him, "Hast thou not heard concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in word and in deed before God and all the people? And we had thought it would have been him that should have redeemed Israel. And they spoke about him having been crucified. And they mentioned that they had heard rumors that he had been seen after he had been raised from the dead. And beginning at Moses, and in all the scriptures, this stranger began to speak to them of the things concerning himself. And eventually they came to the realization that this stranger that had drawn near was none less than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they had intended spending the night in Emmaus. But straightway they left that inn and they ran back to Bethany and up into the upper room where the disciples were. And they told them what they had seen. And as the disciples wondered about it, we're told Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." The Lord Jesus appeared in the upper room. And he showed to them his hands and his side. And the hands that he showed to them were nail-pierced hands. The first thing I want to impress upon each one of our hearts this evening is this fact. That was actually his body. Brother I know, in Kamloops, had a certain cult come to his door one day. And he spoke to them about this particular passage. And you know what they said? They said he borrowed a body. And they taught that his body was still decomposing in the ground. But he appeared to them in the upper room and he showed them his hands and his side. And he said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And he said, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he ate before. The Lord Jesus, who actually died on Calvary's cross, rose triumphantly on the third day. And what we want to impress upon your hearts this evening, dear friends, is this: Jesus is alive. And the Christ that died to save us lives to keep us. And the Christ that has saved so many over the centuries, he can save you. Nail-pierced hands. I want to talk about those nail-pierced hands. They were hands that are able to save. Hands that are able to save. Those hands that he showed them, nail-pierced hands, teach us at least three things about the Lord Jesus. The first thing that they teach us about the Lord Jesus is about his love. He loves us. Do you know the Bible says that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God the Father? That the cross was not an accident? That the cross was not a matter of men taking things out of the hands of God and doing what God never intended to happen? But the cross was actually the culmination of the eternal purpose of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross was an absolute necessity in the program of God for his Son. There was no alternative to it. Because God wanted to express his love to men and women. And there on the cross of Calvary, that beautiful hands of the Lord Jesus were stretched out and nail-pierced in order to make salvation available to you and I. The Bible says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, if God was to express his love for men, it could be expressed in no other way other than in the cross of Christ. You see, God is holy. And God cannot and will not tolerate sin. But the God who is holy, who hates sin with an intense hatred, loves the sinner with a love that's just as intense. And it's God's desire that all men should be saved. You know, we can tell you here tonight that there's not one single one of you here tonight that is not the object of God's love. There's not a single person in this room, nor in the whole of Vancouver, nor in the whole of the whole wide world that God doesn't desire to save. Our brother was speaking about hell. God doesn't send men to hell because he loves to see men in torment. God sends men to hell because they have refused the only alternative to it, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There on the cross, God displayed his love for you and I. Oh, how wonderful was the love of God. Do you know that the Lord Jesus said when he was in Gethsemane's garden to his disciples, he said, "Wist ye not that I could call upon my Father and he would send me immediately more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be?" And you know, I can just picture the vast hosts of the angels of heaven, more than 12 legions of them, more than 72,000 angels, like dogs straining at the leash, just waiting for a single word to escape the lips of the Lord Jesus, and they would come to his rescue, and they'd damn the whole of humanity in hell forever. But he's led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Oh, the wonder of the love of Christ. He could have been rescued at any point in time. He said to Pilate, "Thou couldest have no power against me except it were given thee from from above.
He could have been rescued at any point in time.
But because there was no alternative to the cross, if God were to save sinners, the Lord Jesus willingly went all the way to Calvary. And you know, had it just been that he was prepared to suffer the animosity and the hatred and the reproach that men heaped upon him, that would have been wonderful in itself. But my Bible teaches me that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And in those hours of darkness on dark Golgotha, God made the Lord Jesus accountable for human sin. And Christ suffered there in the darkness of the cross as though he were the sinner. And he endured in 3 hours enough to sink a world to hell in order that he might provide salvation.
Proves the love of God.
Secondly, those nail-pierced hands proved his resurrection. There he was standing before them in that very same body. And those hands were pierced with nail, evidence that it was the same body as the body in which he lived amongst them when he was with them. Those nail-pierced hands proved conclusively that he was risen from the dead. Oh, dear friend here tonight, we would like to really impress upon your hearts that it's a living Christ that we're preaching tonight. He's alive in the power of an endless life. The Bible says, in fact, Christ said himself, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He's alive. Thirdly, those nail-pierced hands prove his power to save. His power to save. There he was. He'd gone through the darkness of the cross. He had endured the hatred of men. He had endured the almighty wrath of God. And now he's standing before them alive. And the fact that he's living is proof that God was absolutely satisfied with the sacrifice that he offered on the cross. He's a living Savior. And because he's alive, he is able to save. You know, there are, I would judge, well over 100, hundreds perhaps, people here in this room tonight that can testify to the fact that Christ has saved them. You're not talking about some religious experience. We're talking about salvation. And you know, when God saves, he does a good job of it. He takes the beggar from the dunghill, lifts up the poor out of the dust, causes them to sit amongst princes. He saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. He transforms lives. He gives new hope. He gives a purpose for living. He brings joy into the life. He really saves. Most of all, as we heard earlier, he changes our destiny. Once we were on the broad road that leads to destruction. Now we're on the narrow road that leads to life. Oh, the wonder of it! He really saves! There he stood and showed them his nail-pierced. Then in John chapter 10, he says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We'll stop there for a moment. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Mark you, they weren't his sheep because they followed him. If some shepherd was out on the mountainside with his flock, and some stray sheep came along and began to follow him, that wouldn't make that sheep his. What we have in that verse is the brand mark of a true believer in the Lord Jesus. He says, those that are really mine, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They didn't become his by following him. They followed him because they were his. But notice what he says about his sheep in the next verse. He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He says, I give to them eternal life. Do you have eternal life tonight? I can tell you with absolute assurance, I have eternal life. I have no doubts about it. Not because I saw some lights go on or saw some miracle take place, but I have taken Christ at his word. He offered to me the gift of eternal life if I received him by faith. The moment I trusted him, I came into the possession of everlasting life. But he says, no man can pluck them out of my hand. And so he says, I take that sheep, and I place that sheep in my hand. And then he goes further and says, my Father is greater than all, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And that's where I am tonight. You know, you see that in the boxing ring, don't you? When the person is the victor, he lifts his hand. That's the victory sign. And you know, every true Christian can do exactly that. The victory sign. They're in the double hand clasp. They're in the hand of Christ. They're in the hand of the Father. And they're eternally safe there. None can pluck them out of my hand. None can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Listen, if you'll trust him, he'll give you everlasting life. And he'll not only give you everlasting life, he'll place you in his hand, and you'll be in the Father's hand, and you'll be safe there forever. You'll never perish. John 5 and 24, one of my favorite verses. The Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath, right now, everlasting life, and shall not in the future come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. They're in the double hand clasp. Someone says, but I can't hang on. What happens if I backslide? Well, listen, don't worry about that. It's not how tight you hold on to him. It's how tight he holds on to you. If you'll trust him, he'll place you in his hand, and he'll keep you in his hand. Hands able to keep. I've known him for 26 years. No doubt there are some here. You've known him for far longer. How long is it, Brother Norris? 59 years. And I can guarantee that the Lord has never once let him down. I've done it in other places. I want a show of hands tonight. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I want to see every Christian who has been disappointed with Christ to put up his hand. If you don't know Christ, you'll look around, won't you? You'll not see a single hand up. He is not a disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I had fancied he could be. And the more I get to know him, so the more I find him true. And the more I long that others, that you, should be glad to know him too. He'll save you and he'll keep you. Luke chapter 24, once again. He led them out as far as Bethany, verse 15. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And the last time the disciples saw the Lord Jesus, they saw him with uplifted hands. And those hands were uplifted to bless them. Uplifted hands are hands that bless. And you know, we want you to know, dear friend, here tonight, if you're not saved, that Christ doesn't want to bring unhappiness into your life. He doesn't want to make your life miserable. He wants to bless you. That's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to bless you. We heard earlier today that word bless means to make happy. He wants to make you happy, but he doesn't want to make you give you a happiness that depends on happenings. He wants to give you a joy that is dependent upon knowing him. And you know, I can give you this absolute assurance that when I found Christ as my Savior, he gave me a joy that this world has never yet taken away, and they never will. I'm not suggesting for a minute I haven't had my times of sorrow. The Christian life is not always straight up. It has its ups and its downs, but mark you, the last thing is up. Lots of ups and downs in the Christian life, but when Christ comes, it's up and no more down. Except, of course, we're coming back to reign with him. He wants to bless you. And you know, it's not only the wisest thing that you can do to trust Christ. It's the most blessed thing that you can do. He wants to give you joy. He wants to satisfy the deepest yearnings of your heart. You know, deep down inside, you're not really happy, are you? If you don't know Christ. I know it was like that for me. They used to say of me before I was saved that I was the most miserable person in the world. And it wasn't because I was under conviction. It wasn't because I knew the gospel and wasn't saved. I didn't know anything about the gospel. I believe there was a God. I had an empty religion. But it didn't satisfy. But when I came to know Christ, he gave a joy that this world can never take away. He gave me a peace like as this world can't offer. And he wants to do the same for you tonight, friend. He wants to bless you. If you'll trust him, you know, he will bless you. He died to save you. He died to bless you. He lives to bless you. Don't you let the devil tell you that salvation is not available to you. Such is the value of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that every single sinner this side of hell can be saved. Uplifted hands. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, we read there of fearful hands. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I believe that takes us back into the Old Testament, where God instructed the children of Israel that when they came into the land, they were to set up 6 cities of refuge. And when a man accidentally slew his neighbor, he was to run for one of those cities of refuge. And you know, when a man had accidentally slain his neighbor, there wouldn't be any dawdling. He wouldn't stop along the way to pick up some flowers. He wouldn't stop to admire the scenery. Only one thing was in that man's mind. He was fleeing for the city of refuge because on his track was the Avenger of Blood. And our Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because you see, if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, God is on your track. And God must avenge sin. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And those sins that were not judged in the person of Christ will be paid for by the sinners. If you won't accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you must pay the penalty for yourself. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
I'd far rather fall into His arms in time than fall into His hands in eternity. His arms are outstretched tonight. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's His promise.
And He can't lie. And all you have to do is come. That's all He says. He doesn't say crawl around the world on your hands and knees. He doesn't say do some fantastic thing, just like Naaman in the Old Testament. He said, I thought the prophet would have said, to do something, would have come out and put his hand over me on the spot and would have healed me. He went away mad. And you know, his servant said, Father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much more when he just says, dip? And he went down to the River Jordan and dipped 7 times. And when he came up the 7th time, his flesh was restored to him like the flesh of a little child. All he says is come. Oh, dear friend here tonight, won't you come to Christ? Won't you acknowledge that you're a sinner? But that Jesus died for you? And won't you personally receive Him? Remember those nail-pierced hands? Not just the hands of the one who died, but the hands of the one who lives.
The hands of the one who, if you'll trust Him, will put you in His hand. He wants to save you tonight. He's willing to save you. He's able to save you. All you have to do is trust Him. Lastly, Matthew chapter 27. There we have Pilate.
He's faced with the greatest problem of his political career. He has standing before him a man whose innocence is without question. He's absolutely innocent of all the charges that have been brought against him. But he knows full well that if he lets him go, it will result in a riot. And so what does he do? He takes a bowl of water and he washes his hands, and he says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Now he may have washed his hands all right, and he may have scrubbed them as much as he liked. He may have put them in some kind of special detergent or whatever to make them spotlessly clean. But when he said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, he was as far removed from the truth as he possibly could be. You see, he couldn't wash himself of the responsibility of making a decision concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He had to make a decision. And you know, we want to impress upon your heart tonight, dear friend here, that you're faced with a decision. You've heard the preaching of the gospel. You've heard the consequences of dying without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Wake up in hell, your eyes being in torments. All the awfulness of dying without knowing Christ. Not to have a single drop of water to cool your tongue. You've heard how that Christ died for you on Calvary's cross. And there in the darkness, he bore the punishment that God inflicted upon him in order to provide salvation. You've heard how that very same one, though he died, he's not dead. He's alive forevermore. He has the power to save. He's willing to save. And he'll keep you if you'll trust.
Now the ball's in your court. You can't wash your hands. You can't sit on the fence. You can't remain neutral. You must make a decision. Are you going to trust Christ and be blessed forever? Or are you going to die without Christ and be damned in hell? You know, it saddens me to think that I could be looking into the eyes of someone tonight that one day will be in hell. Oh, the awfulness of dying without knowing Christ. You may think that you can afford to live your life without Christ, but I'll guarantee this to you, you dare not. You dare not die without him. Won't you make the decision tonight? Won't you acknowledge that you are a sinner, but that Christ died for you? Won't you personally tonight receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior?